I think it's appropriate that I begin by reviewing what we've looked at these past few weeks. So as Pastor Aaron mentioned, we've been in a short series for 3 weeks now on why we gather. We kicked off by looking at kind of the vertical dimension, which is appropriate. We gather primarily to worship God. Amen? We looked at Psalm 95. That was week one. And we talked about how our worship involves two things, our mouths and our ears. Okay? Proclaiming God's word to him in worship, but also hearing God's word. Last week, we talked about more of a horizontal dimension. We gather for one another. And we looked at some of the one another commands in the New Testament. There's over 60 of them. And this week, we're going to talk about how we gather to go. We gather to make disciples. We'll look at the Great Commission. Next week, we'll be in 1 Peter 4, and we'll talk about how we gather to serve one another. Okay, and what we're going to do next week, and here's why I'm mentioning it. Next week, we're going to hear from several ministry heads. We have a lot of different ministries happening here, and we encourage all of our members to be in some form of ministry. So we're going to hear from security, greeters, kids ministry, and they're going to talk about the ministry that they've been able to do here. And then we're going to invite you, church, to find a place to serve. God has given all of us gifts, and we're to use those gifts to serve the body. And so what we'll do at the end of service is in the foyer, we'll have different booths, different ministries represented where you can go talk to those people, find out more, and then sign up to serve. All right? So I'm expecting everyone to be here next week. Amen? All right. We gather to go. The big idea, we gather to make disciples in the power of Christ and for the glory of Christ. Again, we gather. Why do we gather? Yes, to worship. Yes, we gather for one another, but we also gather to go. We gather to make disciples, and we do that in the power of Christ and for the glory of Christ, okay? Now, I'm going to mention a name that I dare say no one here has heard of. Maybe you have. This guy's name, this fella, Ian Keith Falconer. Anybody? Any cyclists? Okay. Well, I'm not surprised. Not that you're not cyclers, but that you don't. This is just kind of an obscure name in history, but you'll see why I'm going to begin my sermon by talking about Ian Keith Falconer. Born 1856, died 1887. It's a short life. He was a Scottish missionary and an Arabic scholar who died at the young age of 31. 31. He won the cycling championship, the world cycling championship, in 1878 at the age of 22. But he would leave all that behind to go to Egypt and later to Yemen to be a missionary for Jesus. And then he died. He died from malaria after being married to his missionary wife, Gwendolyn, for only 3 years. Now, again, our world would hear this story and probably balk. Why would he leave this incredible career? I mean, he was a scholar. He could have taught at any major university, but he leaves all that behind to go to Egypt and then later to Yemen to be a missionary, only to die at the age of 31 and leave behind a wife. Why would he do that? What was in this man that would cause him to give up everything to make disciples for Jesus? It's simple, really. It's simple. It was his love for Christ, it was his obedience to Christ, and it was his passion for the glory of Christ. Amen? As Christians, this should not sound strange to us. We should say amen. What do we learn about disciple-making in the greatest text on disciple-making? In our passage, and I hope all of us are familiar, and if you're not, you'll become familiar with Matthew 28, 18 to 20 today. But in our passage, we see the why, the what, and the how of making disciples. Okay? We're going to look at the why first, then the what, and then finally the how of making disciples. Let's start with the why. Number one, the why of making disciples. Why do it? It's hard. It's uncomfortable. It's often frustrating. Why do it? Why make disciples? Well, let's start with our text, verse 18 and 19. And Jesus came and said to them, now again, let me just give you some context. At this point in the story of Matthew, right, Matthew's one of the Gospels, there's four. At this point, Jesus has died for our sin, he's been raised from the dead, and now he's meeting with his disciples to give them some final words, final instructions, if you will. All right, so Jesus came and said to them, he said he would, he did. All authority, now listen to these words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Who can make such a claim? Jesus. And then he says, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All right, so why? Why make disciples? Jesus establishes his authority at the outset of the Great Commission. And then, from that place of authority, he gives the command to make disciples. The former gives weight to the latter. Why make disciples? If you came up to me and said, Chris, why make disciples? Here's what I'd say. And I'd base it on this text. Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, there's no higher authority, and the one who has all authority commands us to go and make disciples. Even more simple, because the king said so. That's why we go, okay? The king commands it. Now, this may surprise you, but the main verb in our passage is not go. It's typically emphasized in our English translations, but that's not the main verb. It's what? Make disciples. And then going is part of that process as well as baptizing and teaching. Now, we may summarize it this way. Again, the question, why make disciples? Hey, listen, if you're a Christian, you got to be able to answer this question. This is our vocation. This is our duty. This is our mission. We've been saved for this. And if you can't answer why, you're in big trouble, okay? So again, let me summarize. Why make disciples? The answer, according to our passage, Jesus is king, the king of kings, and the king commands it. Okay? Do we agree on that? Now, what's the implication here? If we aren't making disciples, then we're disobeying the king. Whoa, that's heavy. If we're not making disciples, then we're disobeying the king. It's not optional. It's not called the great suggestion. It's called the what? The Great Commission. Disciple making is a matter of obedience. But again, now listen, I'm not done, okay? I'm not done answering the question why. I've just scratched the surface. This does not answer the question fully of why make disciples. There's more, and the more here relates to the motivation of disciple making. Okay, so there's something else we must see here in our passage, and this must be the primary reason for making disciples. Here it is. You ready? It's the glory of Christ. It's the glory of Christ. Let me explain. There's a common denominator between verse 18 and verse 19. So open your Bibles. I want you to read with me. You don't have to read out loud, but I want you to follow me as I read, and I want you to listen, okay? There's a common denominator between verse 18 and verse 19. Verse 18, all. Everybody say all. Okay, good. All, you know, you have to repeat me again, okay? If I don't say that, I feel like I just keep going. I want you to hear all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19, make disciples of all nations. There's that word again. There's the common denominator, okay? All authority, all nations. All authority, all nations. Here's the point. Jesus has authority where? Everywhere. And he wants people everywhere to recognize his what? His authority. You see it? Oh, there it is. Jesus has authority everywhere, and he wants people everywhere to recognize his authority. Jesus means to be worshiped and followed where? Everywhere. Everywhere. If you think about it, there's a sweet interplay between Genesis 1, the creation mandate, and Matthew 28. Jesus came to restore the creation mandate from Genesis 1. be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Why? To spread God's what? Glory. Jesus' authority is everywhere, and he calls his people to go where? Everywhere, to make disciples of him, that, or in order that, they might acknowledge his power and authority, which is seen when sinners, and we're all what? We're all sinners. This is seen, this acknowledgement is seen when sinners step off the throne, stop trying to be God, and acknowledge that they're not, they've sinned against God, they repent of their sin, and then trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's ultimately seen in rebels being moved to worshipers. Rebels being moved to what? What are we formally? What do we become in Christ? Worshippers. There it is, okay? Again, we're answering the question, why? Why make disciples? There it is. There's the answer. There's the motivation for making disciples, namely, to see rebels become what? Worshippers. And this for the glory of Christ. Let me explain. More worshipers of Christ means more glory to Christ. The glory of Christ is the reason for making disciples. That's it. As John Piper writes, worship is the fuel and goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white hot enjoyment of God, namely his glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. Why do we go? We want to see people, what? Glorifying in Christ, boasting in Christ, worshiping Christ. That's why we go. Because again, more worshipers equals more glory. Glory to who? King Jesus. So if someone, again, I'm walking down the street, hey, well, hey, how are you? Hey, why make disciples? For the glory of Christ. I want to see more rebels becoming worshipers, and that for the glory of King Jesus. Amen? Now, the reason for making disciples must transcend you and me. It's got to be bigger than us, okay? It's difficult work. It is. If you're involved in making disciples, you know it's difficult work. And therefore, the motivation for doing it must be substantial. And there's nothing more important, nothing more substantial than the glory of God. And if this is your highest pursuit, namely God's glory, then you'll make what? You'll make disciples. You will faithfully involve yourself in this work. Evangelism and disciple-making come naturally for those who view the glory of Christ as supreme. Let me summarize why. Why make disciples? Because Jesus is king, and the king commands it. Amen? That's why. It's a matter of obedience. Why make disciples? Because more disciples means more worshipers, and more worshipers means more glory to Christ. Now, for application, I wish to encourage two steps here. How many? Just two. Let me do that. Sometimes that, yeah, just, yeah, two. First, now hear me out here. If making disciples is not something you're involved in today, repent. Repent. Ask for the Lord to forgive your disobedience. Making disciples is one of the primary reasons why the church exists. And as we're going to see shortly, it is one of the primary reasons why the church gathers. We gather to make disciples. Did you realize that? Are you saying it's happening right now? Yes. It's happening right now. Second, and I really want you to, church, please do this. Who's going to do it? Don't raise your hand yet because you don't know what it is. But will you consider it? Second, pray for the Lord to make his glory and allegiance to him your primary reason for making disciples. Pray that the Lord would give you such an overwhelming desire for his glory, that you would long to make disciples, namely more worshipers of the one true God. So in answering the question of why, we've first established the priority of making disciples. But what does it look like? What does this work of making disciples entail? We've answered the question of why do it, but maybe you're still wondering, but what is it? I know it's important, but what does it look like? I'm glad you asked. So this brings us to point number two, the what of making disciples, the what. Verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's the what. As we've already seen, the main verb in our passage is not go, but what? Make disciples. That's the main verb in the Greek, the original Greek. That's the main verb. To make disciples is to make followers of Jesus, those who trust in the King and follow the King and come under the King's word. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, look at me. To make disciples is to make others what you are. It's to duplicate yourself. That's what we're called to do. Amen? You can say amen. You don't have to, but it's okay. I mean, it's okay. Yeah. Amen. So making disciples is a command, but this command includes three things. You ready? I think you know what they are. Going, number one. Baptizing, number two. And teaching. Okay? So the command to make disciples is modified by three what are called participles. A participle is a verbal adjective, okay? And what are they? What are the verbal adjectives that describe making disciples? Making disciples includes, what are they? Going, baptizing, and teaching. There it is. That's the what. Let's start with going. Going assumes sending. If I go somewhere, it's because I've been sent. If you find me at the store, which I hate, I want to be in the woods. More than that, I want to be at home. I hate shopping. If you see me there, it's because my wife has sent me. And she has authority. Yeah. But she said, hey, babe, will you go? Yes, I'll go. Sure, I'll go. And I'll take Malik with me. And Sam. And I do. Going assumes sending. The King sends his followers out. And the church says, yes, yes. We are to go in response to his authoritative command. We go as his emissaries or messengers. This idea is seen in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul writes, therefore, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. We're sent by the King. We're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, what we see next, don't miss this, please. Don't miss this next part. What we see next is extremely important. I'm going to say something, okay? You cannot make disciples without the local church. Say what? I'm going to say it again. You cannot make disciples without the local church. We gather to make disciples. Baptism and teaching happen where? With whom? The church, the gathered church. Now understand the implication here. If you don't commit to gathering with the local church, then you cannot be a part of the Great Commission. And I say that unashamedly. The Great Commission is intended to happen through and in the local church. Amen? Let me explain, because maybe you're like, I think that sounds right, but I don't know if I like it. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, but I mean, will you just listen? Let's look. Let me explain. Baptism happens where and with whom? In the local church and with the local church. It is a church ordinance done before the church and for the benefit of the church. It lets the church know, baptism lets the church know who's in, who's committed to following Christ with this body. Amen? Baptism is when a convert to Christ, a follower of Jesus, publicly declares to the gathered body, the gathered church, that they are a Christ follower. It's when a Christ follower publicly identifies with Christ and his, it's okay to say it, his church. It follows then that if baptism requires the church and baptism is part of the Great Commission, then you cannot be a part of the Great Commission without being a part of the local church. Make sense? Maybe you're like, okay, let's keep going. Finally, we have teaching. Okay, teaching. Again, where does this happen and with whom? The teaching. It happens in the local church, especially during our Lord's Day gathering every Sunday. It happens as we hear the word preached, as we hear the word prayed, and as we hear the word sung. And we do that together, okay? It also happens in numerous ministries that the local church is involved in. I mean, think about Awana, right? Who's got a kid in Awana? I always sing, Awana, make way, but that's from a movie, but my kids like that. You don't. I won't sing again. Aaron hates when I sing. I'm sorry, man. But I'm talking about kids' ministry, so that was for the kids. All right. Youth, men's ministry, women's ministry, which includes both large group discipleship and one-on-one. Home groups, Sunday school. What happens in these church ministries? Teaching. And what's included in the Great Commission? Teaching. Furthermore, it's within the context of the local gathered church that believers hold one another accountable for observing all that Christ has commanded us. If you neglect the gathered church, then you neglect the primary place and the people that the Lord has set aside for his people to be discipled by. You know, the participle teaching is in the present tense, which denotes what kind of action? It's ongoing. That's significant, okay? So it means that this work within the disciple-making process is never-ending. Now, you know, I've been a Christian for 25 years. I've received enough teaching. I'm done. I've met my quota. No. No. It doesn't stop. Even if you've been a Christian for 50 years, praise God, guess what? You're still being taught. You're still being taught. Why? Because you're still being discipled. You're still being discipled. Furthermore, in order for you to be more effective in disciple-making, you must be committed to continue being what? Discipled, here, taught. Now, the process, let me summarize. The process of disciple-making is threefold. Everybody say threefold. Okay, it involves going, baptizing, and teaching. The sinner, let me walk through this. The sinner is first converted as the church goes out to announce the gospel. And then the convert, right, because he's accepted Christ, repenting of sin, trusting in Jesus, is then welcomed into and recognized by the church via baptism, and then taught. And this final step is ongoing. It doesn't stop. Whether or not you're tending to this final step is indicative of your heart. You know, the disciple, if you're a disciple of Jesus, the disciple of Jesus is hungry for teaching. Amen? Hungry for teaching and desires to be taught and wishes to encourage other believers to be taught. Hey, do you know what's at the heart of all these things? Did you hear it? It's wonderful to see that the Word, the Bible, is at the heart of the disciple-making process. As we go, we are what? We're sharing the Word. As we go, going, we're sharing what? The Word. And as we baptize, we're showing the Word. And of course, as we're teaching the Word. So at the heart of the disciple-making process is the Word of God. We go to share the Word, we baptize to show the Word, and then what doesn't stop? Teaching the Word. Let me take a moment to speak more to disciple-making as a practice for the gathered church. In order to go, we need believers encouraging us, praying for us, and holding us accountable. We need each other. That was last week, right? So in order to go, we need each other. If I'm going to go and share the gospel, I need men like Aaron and David to encourage me and pray for me. Don't you need the same? And if we're going to come under the teaching of Christ, don't we need others to hold us accountable to make sure that we're observing all that he's commanded us? Yes. Again, try doing discipleship or disciple making without the body of Christ. How's that going to go? How are you going to fare? Very poorly. Very poorly. So again, in order to continue gathering to hear the word taught, we need fellow church members spurring us on and holding us accountable. We see examples of this in Paul's writings. He asks for the church to pray for him that a door may be opened for the ministry of the word. We need the church in order to make disciples. We need the prayers and the encouragement of the church. I've talked about the D team. So when I was in high school, I started a ministry called the D team. I mentioned this at Man Camp on Friday. Terrible name, just corny. But it stood for discipleship team. We went out to make disciples. So I was in high school. I drove a white Toyota pickup, 86, Trailmaster, nicknamed. Didn't always make it down the trail. Anyways, I would drive, and me and my buddies would meet at the church. These were all members of our church, right? Older teenage boys, young men. And we would begin by praying for each other and then praying for those that we were going to minister to. And then after we prayed, we would read scripture, we'd talk about it, and then we'd jump in my truck and we'd go to the Lufkin Mall or to Walmart and we would have gospel conversations with teenagers. That's what we did on Fridays. And then we'd come back to the church and kind of reconvene. And oftentimes, you know, there'd be a guy or two that was discouraged. I tried to share the gospel and this guy laughed at me. This guy made fun of me. This guy wouldn't even listen to me. And so what would we do when we came back? Would we laugh at them and make fun of them? No, that wouldn't be very Christ-like. We would take time to encourage them, to pray with them and pray for them. You see what the church was doing in that disciple-making process? We prayed together. We encouraged each other. We need that, church, don't we? Let me give us several practice steps here. We're almost done. Three things. This time it's three. Here's application. I'm going to keep saying this until I die. The 1-4-P challenge. Commit to going to one person this week. Now, the 1-4-P challenge, I've been saying this for 5 years now here, and then before that, probably 10 years. So for 15 years, I've been pushing the 1-4-P challenge. All it is fine. It's just making disciples. That's all it is. You find one lost person in your relational world. This could be a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, a family member. And there's 4 P's. Start, number one, praying for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God would give you boldness to go to them. Number two is plan. Plan how you're going to engage them. Maybe you plan to do a weekly Bible study with them. Maybe you plan, if it's a family across the street where when you go to church on Sunday, their cars are still there every Sunday. You get back, their cars haven't moved, which shows you they're not in church, which is not a good sign. And then you find out, yeah, this family doesn't know the Lord, and so you could plan to have them over for dinner. Number three, you need to practice your faith in front of them. If this is someone that you see on a regular basis, make sure they see you living out your Christian faith. Amen? Don't be a hypocrite. And number four, this is the hardest thing in the 1-4-P challenge. You got to proclaim the good news. Okay? You can't just expect, well, they'll be won by my example. No, they need to hear the gospel, and they need to hear it from you. Amen? So pray, plan, practice, and proclaim. Again, commit to going to one person this week. That's the first thing. Number two, invite a brother or sister. Now, this is a believer, okay? Believer, invite another believer. If you're a guy, invite a guy. If you're a lady, invite a lady to consider studying the word with you in a one-on-one discipleship relationship. Because again, teaching continues for how long? Hey, you're making disciples here, right? Yeah, you got to go, but this is where a lot of churches do a poor job. they go out and they make a convert and then they just ignore them and think, oh, I guess they'll be okay. No, they need to be what? Taught. And what's our job? To make sure they're being taught. And that happens every Sunday from the pulpit, but also through one-on-one relationships, okay? So find somebody, another believer here at Kelty's, and maybe commit to doing a one-on-one Bible study with them where you guys are both being taught God's truth. And outside the Book Nook, we have a ton of free Bible studies for you. Take advantage of those. And number three, make sure that you're taking advantage of the numerous opportunities here at Kelty's of being taught all that Jesus has commanded. Again, Sunday morning worship, make that a priority. And if you want to make the most of this time, go back and listen to the first sermon from this series, We Gather to Worship. And we worship with our mouths and our ears. Okay, if you missed that, go back and listen to that. Sunday school, home groups, Wednesday night Bible study. Again, make yourself aware of the different ministries happening here where the Word is at the center. And guess what? For all the ministries, what's at the center? The Word. And get involved so that you can continue to be taught all that Christ has commanded us. All right, let's get to our last point. None of these things are easy. So how do we do them? And this brings us to our final point, number three, the how of making disciples. We've looked at the why, the what, and now the how. How do we do it? Verse 19 and 20. Listen carefully. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And here it is, and behold, I'm with you what? Always, to the end of the age. How do we make disciples? How do we do it? We know we're commanded to do it by King Jesus. And we know it's good. Why is it good? Because it's for the glory of King Jesus. But it's difficult. It's difficult. It's difficult going out and preaching Christ to the lost. It's not easy. And if you say it is, you're a liar, I think. Or you're just crazy. Maybe in a good way. I don't care. Well, hey, listen. It's not easy. Why? It's not easy going into a world that is opposed to Christ and His rule and telling unbelievers that unless they trust in Jesus, if they continue down their current trajectory, they're going to spend all of eternity being eternally punished for their disobedience and not trusting in Christ. Is that easy to tell somebody? You're going to hell if you don't trust in Jesus. In fact, earlier in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 10:22, Jesus tells his followers, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. There's that word all again. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Even earlier, if we go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and we actually looked at verse 10 for next week, 10, 11, and 12. Matthew 5, 10, 11, and 12, Jesus declares, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others what? Revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This represents the wider context in which the Great Commission is found. That is the wider context in which the Great Commission is found. And I share this because it's relevant. Jesus is saying, the world that you go to will do what? Welcome you with open arms? That's not what the Bible says. The world that you go to will oppose you. It will insult you. It will revile you and persecute you. And on top of that, Christians are lazy. They are. We're lazy. Speak for yourself. I just did. We're lazy. Disciple making includes regularly teaching believers all that Christ has commanded us and thus sitting under the teaching of Christ. And sadly, this is something that Christians are prone to neglect. So again, the question, how on earth do we do disciple making? How on earth do we do it? You ready? It's about to get really good. The Lord tells us in our passage two things. How many? How do we do it? Christ and His church. That's the how. Christ and His church. Let's start with Christ. The promise at the end of our passage is everything, friends. Jesus, after calling His followers, His church, to an impossible mission, naturally speaking, points them to the supernatural means Himself. Let me say it again. Jesus, after calling His followers, His church, to an impossible mission, naturally speaking, points them to the supernatural means for doing it. And what is the supernatural means for making disciples? It's Christ. I am with you. How often? Always. Ooh. Okay. He's with us. How can we do it? He's with us. How can we do it? He's with us. Do you believe that? Verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. As David Platt remarks, this is so good. He says, this mission is not based on who we are or what we can do. We're fools if we think that, okay? This mission is based on who Jesus is and what He is able to do in and through our lives. Amen? The promise of the Lord's presence is everything. We can make disciples because the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth is with us. Did you know? This is a great application, by the way. If you want to see this in depth, I'm going to give you a reading assignment. Okay? An entire book of the Bible is dedicated to showing how this works, and it's the book of Acts. Okay? And actually, I have an Acts study that I've written out there. If you want to get in Acts, do it. In the book of Acts, we watch the Son of God. Everybody say the Son of God. Okay, you can stop there. Being present through the Spirit of God with the people of God, empowering them to do the mission of God, which is making disciples. Again, in the book of Acts, we watch the Son of God being present through the Spirit of God with the people of God, empowering them to do the mission of God, which is making disciples. How does the early church, though, lean into or depend upon the presence of the Lord? Through prayer and the Word. What is the early church doing as they get ready to go out? When they gather, they're in the Word and they're in prayer, depending on and leaning on the Lord's presence. Amen? But not only does the Lord give us Himself to do the Great Commission, but He gives us His people, His body, His church. Now, notice how in the Great Commission, Jesus speaks in the plural. The main verb is what? Make disciples. And in the original Greek, it is in the second person plural, meaning y'all. You all make disciples. Y'all make disciples. Y'all. I won't say it again. Y'all make disciples. And then the participles that follow, what are those? Those verbal adjectives, going, baptizing, and how long should that last? Forever? Good. Guess what they are? Are they singular? No, they are. They're plural. Jesus is speaking to His followers. Making disciples is a communal project. It's church-wide. It's church-wide. We are called to do it together. And as we go out to share the Word, we pray for one another and encourage one another. In baptism, we witness together the public declaration of a follower of Christ, a new church member. And then we commit together to holding them accountable and being held accountable by them. And then together, everybody say together, there it is, we together come under the teaching of God's Word and encourage one another to come under the teaching of God's Word. We remind each other of all that Jesus has commanded us, and then we hold one another accountable to do it. Think of it this way, just in relation to going, okay? That's that first part of the disciple-making process. Every week, we are called to go out and make disciples. As MacArthur said, we gather for worship, we scatter for evangelism. Amen? Okay. So as we go out, tomorrow you're going to go to work and you're going to go to school. You're going, and you've been sent. You're an ambassador for Christ, and you're armed with the message of the gospel. Every week we are called to go out and make disciples if you're a believer. And you know what might happen? You may be reviled for sharing the word. You may be opposed and made fun of. But then, what do we do on Sunday? We come back with the gathered church, where we find encouragement through brothers and sisters praying for us, sharing scripture with us, and reminding us of God's goodness and faithfulness. You know, I've played team sports all my life, okay? I wasn't very good at them, but I played them, and I enjoyed them. Whether it's baseball or soccer, in team sports, every player must be involved. Is it true? I mean, what happens if the catcher in baseball sits down and turns his back to the pitcher? Get him out of here, right? I mean, it's not going to work. Every player is involved in team sports. Every player must work. Every player must be committed to helping the team toward a shared goal, which is winning. But in order to do this, each player must be committed to helping all the other players, encouraging them and holding them accountable. You see where I'm going? In many ways, the church is the same. We are all called to work together toward a united goal, making what? Disciples. But the church is also different. It's different because every believer has a part to play. There's no bench warming in the church. Sorry, there's not. There's no bench warming in the church. We all need one another, and we're all called to work together to make disciples. So let's go. Who's with me? Let's go. Friend, do you know the message, the gospel that the church is called to share? Do you know this message? The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, who left heaven, came to earth, lived the perfect life, a life that we could not live because we've all sinned. He did what we could not do. He lived for us. He met God's holy, perfect standard. That's a debt that we owe God. Because he's holy, we owe him perfection. And we've all missed the mark. We've all sinned. Jesus lived the life we could not live. And then he died. Now, why did he have to die? Because God is just, and he has to punish sin. And who sinned? Not Jesus, but us. Jesus died for us. He took the punishment our sin deserves. Not only did he live for us, he died for us. And then he rose again, proving that all his claims are true and what he did on the cross worked. And the Bible says if you confess your sin, if you repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and really there, it's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of going your way and not God's way. It's acknowledging that I'm a sinner and I can do nothing to save myself. And then you believe. You believe in Jesus, that what he did is sufficient to save you, sinner. And when you do that, the Bible says you're what? You're saved. Saved from what? The eternal wrath of God that you and I deserve. Amen? So friend, do you know the message? Well, now you do. How have you responded to it? Trust in Jesus. Turn from your sin. And if you've trusted in Jesus, then you have a job to do. And it's gathering with the church for the purpose of making disciples. Again, let's go. Hey, so we talked to the fire marshal recently. We're trying to add more seats in the sanctuary. We need to fill those seats. We need to make sure that we're gathering to go and baptize and teach and make disciples and thus fill these seats with new followers of Jesus. Amen? And whose job is that? Is that just my job? Or Pastor Aaron's job? Or Pastor Kobe's job? No, it's our job, church. So let's go. Amen? Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and love. You're a God of mission. You're a God who comes. Jesus, you came to us. You came to seek and to save the lost. You didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. Father, you sent the Son, and Jesus, you came, and you lived, and you died, and you rose again, and you ascended to save us. And then, Father and Son, you sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within your people, to regenerate your people, to convict your people, and to empower your people for mission. And God, you call us to go. As your church, you call us to go and make disciples. You call us to go, even when it's uncomfortable, to the lost, and to announce to them the good news that Jesus is the Savior. And once those individuals respond to that message in faith, you call your church to baptize them so that they can publicly declare their allegiance to Christ before the gathered church. And you call the church to teach them. And that doesn't stop. And that's so that they can become more and more like Christ as the Spirit of God works through the Word of God and the people of God, making us more like the Son of God. Father, I pray that Celtis would be a church committed to the Great Commission, going, baptizing, and teaching, that when we gather, we would not forget our mission. It's not to be comfortable. It's not merely to come and be fed and then to leave. It is to make disciples in this, in obedience to the King, and for the glory of the King, who is most worthy. Father, change our hearts. Help us to have your heart for the lost. And help us to have your heart for your glory. And I pray that because we were most in awe of you, and because we view your glory as supreme, that we as a church would be committed to the Great Commission. We pray in Jesus' name.